As you're doing that, would you grab your Bibles and open to two places, Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Easy to remember, open to chapter 2, one in Matthew and the other in Luke. Jim mentioned the suggestion box, and we do have a suggestion box. We really want to know what you have to think, what you have to say about the building and the future of it, or what we can do with it. Do note this: we've spent a great deal of time already designing the building. That doesn't mean that your suggestions aren't important. They're very important to us. But the basic layout of the building has been established. We're finalizing those details now with our architect. But we're very interested. Any ideas you may have for the future, we're interested to hear them. That doesn't mean, I just got to say it, that doesn't mean we do everything that you may suggest. But this is the church. This is your building. It's not my building. It's your building. It's the church's building. And so we want to know what you have to say about that. So, we're in the study in Matthew, and when we come to Matthew, Matthew's telling us the story of the life of Christ, but in Matthew chapter 2, he picks up after the birth of Jesus. People are divided over this. Some say a year, 18 months, 2 years after his birth is when the wise men, the magi, come. Of course, now Luke, a doctor, he's very interested in the birth. He's interviewed Mary. He has all the details from her. He's interviewed shepherds. I don't know if he interviewed an angel, but he's interviewed all these people. He's an investigative reporter, and he's gotten all this information together. So it's good for us to combine these ideas and to look at these things together. So I want us to do this morning, and we're going to start actually over in Luke, if you don't mind. So you probably have a finger in one of those places. Go to the place where your finger is in Luke, and I just want to summarize. You know, this we're not going to read through it all, but it's important that we understand some of the basics here. We'll pick up in right around. You know that this is during the time Caesar Augustus has said all the world's going to be taxed. Everybody has to go back to their hometowns, register, so they can get an idea of how many people, what land they own, how much money we can get from them. Nothing's changed. And it's just the way it is. And it's always interesting, you know, and I know we point these things out all the time. You know, preachers do this, that Caesar thought he was a very big deal. And he was. For that day and age, he was a very big deal. He ruled the known world. And so that was his name, is Octavius. Octavius was his name, Gaius Octavius. But they wanted a good name for him, so they gave him the name Caesar. That's his title. He's a Caesar. We get Caesar, Tsar. The Tsars come from that? Okay. So he needed a good name, and he set his people to work on that, and they finally came up with Augustus of the gods. That's what it means. It had a ring to it. He figured, that's just about right for me. So that's why he was called Caesar Augustus. And so as a result of that, everybody had to go back. Everybody in the realm, now we're talking about Israel, but everybody in the whole realm had to go back to their hometown. So in the case of the people in the story, Joseph, because he descends from David, and Mary also, because she descends from Mary, had to go back to their ancestral home, which is Bethlehem. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. House of bread is what Bethlehem means, if you didn't know that. And there's a lot of these interesting puns throughout the scripture. Jesus, who calls himself the bread of life, is laid in a feeding trough when he's born. And in the town of the house of bread. So these puns work through the scripture. Luke didn't make that up. The things that Matthew says, he didn't make it up. In fact, the first question in the New Testament, we'll see in a moment if I stop talking, in Matthew chapter 2, where the Magi come and say, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? You Bible students know Jesus is called the last Adam, right? The first Adam, the one we call Adam, over in Genesis, he's the head of the whole race of mankind. But the whole race of mankind has failed. The whole race of mankind has failed because of sin, and therefore the whole race of mankind is destined for hell. That is the default destination of every man, woman, and child on planet Earth, unless they're saved from that, right? And Jesus is the savior from that. You bring yourself as a sinner, a member of Adam's race, come to Christ. He's paid the price for your sin. If you receive that personally, now you're one of his. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. He's also a progenitor, just as like the first Adam was. Jesus is the last Adam. He's the progenitor of a whole new race of people. If you're in Christ, that means you're Christian. If you're born again, you are a member of the new race. And the last Adam is the one that you descend from. The first question in the Old Testament was the Lord looking, he already knew where he was, but looking for Adam and Eve after they'd sinned, right? And they were hiding in the thicket and they'd put on fig leaves. Adam, where are you? The first question in the New Testament are the Magi, where is he who's been born? Where's the last Adam? Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Some of you are like, ugh. Others are like, wow, that's cool. Okay, the first group can talk to the second group. But anyhow, so Luke tells us that everybody's had to go back to their ancestral homes, and you know the story, you've heard it so many times before. While they were there, verse 6, the days were completed for Mary to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, rags, laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn, in the caravansary, where everybody would go with their animals and as they were traveling. There was no room for them in the inn, so they were in some sort of a stable, probably in a cave. And that's where he was born. She lays him in a feeding trough and wraps him in swaddling cloths. Now, in the same country, there were shepherds who were living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their sheep by night. Good tradition tells us that these shepherds, and it's important to understand it in the story, these shepherds were called temple shepherds. They were raising sheep, lambs, for the daily, the morning and evening sacrifices. That's a lot of sheep to go through. That's 730 sheep a year at minimum, right? And so they're raising sheep. These had to be flawless. They had to be without mar, without spot, without, you know, broken bone, anything. And a shepherd knew that when a lamb was born and looked right, they would wrap it in rags. A shepherd would do this. Mary doesn't know this. Joseph doesn't know this. But the shepherds knew you wrap it in rags to protect it and usually lay it in something like a feeding trough so it can't move. We see it as a nice cradle to put them in. And that's fine if you want to look at it that way. But there's something else going on here, and it's important to understand the story. So the angel stood before these shepherds, and again, there's no time to get into all the drama of it, but these guys, this is the dark of night. There's no street lights. They're out in the middle of a field with sheep, and they're watching to make sure the wolves don't come to get their animals. And suddenly, boom, the sky lights up, see? And all of us are like, yeah, of course, I know Christmas, right? Well, it wasn't Christmas for them. They didn't understand that. Suddenly the sky lights up, and the angel says, what? Don't be afraid, because they're freaked out. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy that's going to be for everybody in the world, for you. These were people were the lowest. They were the lowest on the social ladder. Shepherds were the least. We have nice romantic ideas about David, the shepherd. That's not what it was like in these days. They tended to be of the criminal sort. And says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. You, the people that everybody else hates. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. That'll be for everybody. I'm bringing you good news because you're low on the social ladder. You tend to be a criminal. You are a sinner. I want the people in Chalfont to know that you can be saved just like them, and they can be saved just like you. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. He's the Messiah, the Lord, the Messiah. Even shepherds knew a Messiah was supposed to be coming. The Bible spoke about that. And this is going to be the sign for you, because you're a shepherd. This will be the sign for you, a shepherd, who will understand the sign. Anybody else, someone in Shalfan will say, a kid in a cradle. But you'll understand, because you're a shepherd, this will be the sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Those are angels. Hosts are warriors. That's what the hosts are. They're warriors. And they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go. Let's check it out. So they run, and they come and find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they made known. They ran around Bethlehem. This is the middle of the night. They ran around Bethlehem. People are sleeping. They ran around Bethlehem. The shepherds are drunk again. Think about it. No, we don't think of it because we think they're nice guys on Christmas cards. No, they're the criminal element. That's the perception of these people. Now they're running through the streets. What would you think? Men, what would you think? Take the gun out of the safe. Come on. You have to think about it. We're so familiar with the passage. It can stumble us, Sarah. So don't be too familiar with the passage. Try to get it fresh. It's okay to wake up and to hear it fresh. It's hard to, but it's good to try to hear it or to read it for the first time. So they made known the saying, what was told them. What was told them? A Messiah is born. Peace, goodwill from God for everybody. And everyone who heard it marveled at the things they were saying. But Mary kept all these things. She treasured them in her heart. That's what Luke's telling us 40 years later or 50 years later when he's writing this, okay? After he's interviewed Mary, he's getting all this information. Mary's saying, I kept all this in my heart. I added this and more to my heart as his life went on. I added more and more to my heart. Now we're told that 8 days later, he comes, well, they bring him to be circumcised. And then we're told that 32 days after that, so on the 40th day, they had to come and fulfill the law. We study it in Leviticus, that there had to be a sacrifice offered, a sacrifice to God for the male child who was born. It was something every couple would do after the birth of their child. And we're told that they brought turtle doves. Why? Because they were poor, right? You were supposed to bring a lamb, but if you were poor, you brought turtle doves. They were dirt poor. They had nothing. They were dirt poor until the Magi came. But it's important for us to understand, and you can read the rest yourself, but it's important to understand that it was on that day, on the 40th day, when they come into the temple, there's a man there. His name is Shimeon. Simeon, we call him. Shimeon. And his name means listening. He's the one who's listening. Do you listen? I think a lot of times we don't listen. We're not trying to listen. I don't mean listen to me. Listen to God. Listen to what he says. We can read our Bibles. Do we listen to what God's telling us? If we were honest, and we usually aren't, if I was honest, and frankly, I'm not honest with myself enough about this, but if we were honest, we'd have to admit that too often we may do our Bible reading, but we're not listening to what God's saying. We're reading the words, but we're not really hearing what he's saying, not just what the words mean, but what he wants us to do now that we've heard those words. That's an important piece, right? I've said before, there's the what, the so what, but there's the now what. Now that I've read it, now that I've heard it, now what does he want me to do? Simeon's name was the listening one. He'd been listening for God. And when he saw them come in, when he saw them come into the temple, he ran over. He ran over and he snatched the baby Jesus out of their arms. Now, if that happened here, someone would be yelling for security. Snatched him out of their arms, and he raised him up, probably something like this. He raised him up to God, and he said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." He's been waiting. He's an old man. Probably people thought, yeah, he's the crazy old man that sits over in the corner. He's the crazy old man who's always got some weird thing to say to people. Be careful what we think sometimes. A lot of times we think that crazy old guy or that crazy old girl is just a crazy old guy. But they're a saint who's been listening to God. They've walked further. They've worn far more tread off their tires than some of the rest of us have. They've lived more life, and they've gotten drawn closer to God in the process. This one who'd been listening, Jesus doesn't have a name tag on. Joseph and Mary don't know exactly what's going to happen to Jesus. They don't know this stuff. But Simeon gets it. Simeon understands, and he snatches him and he raises him up. "Lord, now I can depart in peace, according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, the nations." This is a little bitty nation, Israel. We think Gentiles, we just think racial, right? We think there's Israelites and there's everybody else. Well, that's true. But if you were living then and you were living in little bitty Israel, you'd think us and all those nations out there. And all those nations out there, just like today, by the way, friends, there's us, a race who've been created, who were born again, whose progenitor is Jesus Christ. And there's everybody else who doesn't know them. There's only two types, ultimately, of people in the world. And you can divide them into three, but it starts with two. In and out. Saved, unsaved. Saints and ain'ts. You can look at it any way you want to. That's what it is. That's what it is. And it's important that we get that. He says, "You've done this. Now, he realizes this is it. This is the marker in time that how many people throughout the ages, including in this room right now, are dull to understand sometimes. Understand what he's done and who we are." And then so they spoke about this, Joseph and Mary, and then this other one, Anna, comes along. She'd also been waiting for the revelation of Messiah. Two crazy old saints that people disregarded probably every day. Including, we're going to find out, Matthew chapter 2. Including some other people who walked through that building every day. Think of that building, that big temple that they were in, Herod's temple, they called it. It was called the Second Temple. Remember, the first one was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, but Herod the Great was the one who added on to that. This big sanctuary. Think of it that way. Think of it as a big sanctuary, the big building on Manor Drive. Think of how full of themselves they probably were. Look at our temple. The rabbis used to say, if you haven't seen the temple, you've never seen a beautiful thing. And it was. I'm not going to go into the details. Those of you who've studied it or if you've been to Israel, you know something about this. It was glorious. And they were kind of full of themselves because of how great it was, how cool it was. And that's why those two crazy old saints over in the corner, they were just two crazy old saints. Look at our temple. Look at our building. Look at all we have. Yeah. Well, we read that after Jesus was born, if you have King James, it says when, but the Greek says after. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi or wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Herod was appointed king of the Jews by Caesar. He was appointed that. There was a nation, well, an empire, not a nation, an empire to the east, Iran, we call it today. They called it Parthia in those days. Ancient history, boring, important. Why? Because as powerful as Rome was, it was the only empire they'd never conquered. Think about that. They had two major interactions with them. I won't bore you with all the details. They had two major interactions with the Parthians, and they lost both times. Herod was so afraid he was going to be kidnapped and taken to Parthia to be tortured and killed. He went to Rome. He spent 4 years in Rome, and that's where he got Caesar to make him or give him the title of King of the Jews. He comes back now. Parthians, these Magi, you can find the biblical roots. No doubt they're related to the Magi we read about in Daniel chapter 2 and 3 and 6. These are the ones that Daniel, the little Jewish boy, was put in charge of. That's why they hated him. They were Gentiles, and the little Jewish boy was the only one who basically ate their lunch. He was the one who kept them from being killed. He saved their bacon. Not kosher, but you know what I mean. And so he was the ruler. Nebuchadnezzar made him the ruler over these guys. They hated him. But there was a righteous group of the Magi who learned from Daniel, who knew his scriptures. He knew his Bible. And he taught them about a star that was going to be in the sky one day, about a Messiah who was coming. Now you come 500 years after Daniel, these guys show up on the scene. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Herod's not thinking, oh, these guys learned from Daniel. No, they didn't come on three camels. These are not three wise men. There's no reason in the world to believe that. We read of three gifts. They gave Jesus gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh, probably other ones too. But it wouldn't have been three guys on camels traveling across a desert. These guys are men of renown. Magi, M-A-G-I, you get magistrate from that. They were called the king makers. They were the ones who would establish who a king was in various nations. These guys, talk about gravitas, they had it. They were men of renown, men of weight, men of glory, men of power and honor. So when they showed up with an entourage, there could have been hundreds of soldiers and camels with magi on them. So Jerusalem would be troubled by this because they're Parthians. These are the people we can't beat. And Herod hears them say, where's the one born king of the Jews? Not about to be born, but we've heard he's been born. Not you, Turkey. You were appointed by somebody. We want to know the real one. That's why he's upset, because he's threatened. See, now we can all look down on Herod and say, yeah, threatened. Big ego, man. We can be a lot like him, because our empire, our little empire, which seems so big to us, our little lives, which seem so important, and they are, to us, get threatened when we're told there's only one who really has the right to rule, and it's not me. It's not you. It's only the one born king of the Jews in this case. So he's troubled. All Jerusalem is troubled with him. People say all the time when Herod was troubled, everybody was troubled. If Herod had a bad hair day, you had a bad head day. You probably lost your head. It was just one of those things. He was a bad guy. There's all sorts of stories about Herod, all the people that he killed, his own sons that he killed. The wife he loved the most, Mariamne, was the one he killed and then preserved her in honey. Sweet guy. You know, he's an interesting fellow. I won't bore you with the details. But so this is who we're talking about. So Herod does something. He went to the Bible students. He went to Calvary Chapel of Jerusalem and said, let me talk to the elders and the pastors there. Let me talk to the scribes. Let me talk to the teachers. Let me talk to the Bible students who have their Bibles on their laps and know where to go, even if they didn't have chapter and verse divisions, just like you. And he asked them, so where is this king to be born? And they told him. They said, well, it's right here, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They didn't have chapter verse divisions back then, but they knew exactly where it was. Matthew chapter, or Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you, Bethlehem Ephrata, are not, though you're the least of all the little burgs throughout Judea, out of you will come one who will shepherd my people, who will be king over my people Israel, whose origins are from old, even from everlasting. That right there points to who he really is. That if you're from everlasting, you've got to be God. They told him, think about that. They told this, there's no great words. I could say scoundrel. Scoundrel is minimal if you're talking about Herod. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from then when this child had been born. They told him he wants to know when they saw the star. And he said, you go and see him and then come back and tell me so that I too may go and worship him. You know the story. We all know the story. But what do we see in it? Look, this is not an uncommon thing to teach about this passage. And many of us in here have heard this before, but it applies to each one of us. I have found in my life it applies to me depending upon what day of the week it is. So I know that when I speak to a group of hundreds of people here on a Sunday morning, whether it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, or any other day, it still applies to each one of us. Jesus, when you boil it right down, he does a lot of things clearly. And he's the savior of your soul. But he reveals who you are. Jesus reveals who you are. How do I know that? He reveals, based upon how you respond to Jesus, he reveals who you are, where you are. There's three types of people. I said before, there's two types of people in the world. Those who saved, those who are not. Those who are in, those who are out. Saints, ain'ts, all of that, true. But in the world overall, wherever we are in our lives, there's three types. Those who hate him, like Herod. Those who have all kinds of information about him, but do nothing with the information. It doesn't change them. The scribe. Let me ask you a question. You're a Bible student. If I said to you, listen, the scripture says, and things I've recently learned about, tell me that Jesus is going to make an appearance in Doylestown next week, would you go and check it out? Well, some of you are going to say, I'm not going to believe that he's coming to Doylestown. But let's just suppose that you had reason. Well, I mean, some of you trust me. Would you check it out? Check it out. Or would you just discard it altogether? You would check it out. If you're serious about the Word of God and there was evidence there to point to it, you would check it out. The Messiah had not come yet. And Herod said, tell me when and where he's to be born. They told him where. Did they check it out? You might be saying to yourself, I don't buy your reasoning. Because they didn't know that he was born. Really? You remember the two crazy old people over in the corner in the big sanctuary? Remember them? What do you think happened? Oh, and by the way, these guys, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're the ones responsible, and the priests along with them, they're the ones responsible for getting the sheep from those shepherds. Do you think those shepherds told everybody that Messiah had been born except for the priests? They told everybody, but don't tell the scribes. Do you really think that? No, they told everybody because their lives were changed. Changed. Remember when your life was changed? Those of you who've been in the Lord for a little while, do you remember when your life was changed by Jesus? Did you tell anybody? Most of us in here told everybody we knew. if you had an angel appeared to you and said, go to this place, you'll find that, and you'll find the Messiah wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, and you found it, would you tell everybody? Of course you would. These guys told everybody. Now we're a year and a half later. You don't think these scribes and Pharisees and the priests had all heard this story before? They heard it. Why didn't they do anything when Herod asked them the question? What do you think? Why didn't they? I'm not going to say anything, John, because I know you're going to tell me anyhow. Well, it's only what I think. I think they did nothing, because who would believe a shepherd? After all, we know everything about the Bible. And when Messiah comes, he's going to come and tell us. If he's coming to tell anybody, he's coming to tell us. You think Pope Leo thinks that when Jesus comes back, he's going to Chalfont first? Do you? Come on, be serious. No, he's going to Rome in his mind. He's going to Rome. People tend to think that. Self-importance, hey, I'm talking to Americans. Self-importance squashes all other opinions. I'm the most important, so I figure he'll tell me first. He sure wouldn't tell someone the likes of an old drunken criminal shepherd. So when Herod asked the question, they had no reason to go check it out. By the way, if you don't know your geography, a lot of people don't, Bethlehem's a 5-mile walk from Jerusalem. It's a morning. Have breakfast, take a walk, you're in Bethlehem. It would be real easy to check it out. It's been a year and a half, and Joseph and Mary are still there. It would have been real easy to figure that out. All right, I don't want to just keep making my case about it, but it's like getting a flu shot. Once you're inoculated with the Jesus virus, with the Bible virus, why tell anybody? You're not going to be affected by anything else. And that's what these guys were like. And we can be just like them. See, there's always three types of people. There's the ones who hate Jesus. I was one of those. I hated them. You've told my story. And I'm sure that in this room there are those who have that in your testimony. And then there are those who are religious, they're acceptable to other people, but they're self-important. And they look at this and they can't imagine why God would go to anybody else, especially someone so far down on the social ladder. Why would anybody do that? No, he would come to me. There are those who have great animosity against God in general, Jesus specifically. There are those who have great apathy about even the topic. And those people are among the religious. Are among, if I may even say so, those who are born again, who know our Bibles, but we're apathetic about what God wants to do with our lives. We think, I just go to church. Isn't that enough? Isn't that what he wants from me? After all, I showed up, isn't it? Sounds a little weird when you put it in those words, but that is what a lot of us think. But there's a third group, and that's what's so interesting. The third group adore him. And they're the ones, if anybody was going to be at the top of the pyramid, so to speak, socially speaking, it was the Magi. No, they're not Jews. They have nothing to do with Israel. They're Gentiles. They're not only Gentiles, they're so far away. In fact, socially, they're the enemy. They're the enemy. You know, people often will say, I know we use this example all the time, you know, what about the guy on the island? Like, we really care about a guy on the island. But we'll always ask that question. What about the guy on the island? How does he get saved? What about the pygmies? Well, the pygmies have had missionaries and they're saved now, okay? But you have to find another group. But you know, what about this group or that group? We're always trying, usually we're looking for a loophole, but those are the kind of questions that we ask. Pardon me. God's watching out for them. You know, in Numbers, think about this. 1400 years before Jesus was born, there was a pagan. You know him as the guy with the talking donkey, Balaam. It's the strangest thing, a talking donkey. He said, I could kill you. Like, why would anybody want to kill a talking donkey? You know how much that's worth? You get a lot of money for a talking donkey. Balaam has this talking donkey. All right, we know him that way. But he's a pagan. He doesn't know the Lord. And yet, his prophecy is incredible. Let me read you one verse. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, not yet. A star shall come out of Jacob, out of Israel. A scepter shall arise from Israel, and he will rule. He will slaughter his enemies. That's the star that these guys were looking for. And when they saw the star, people talk, well, they were astronomers, they were astrologers. Okay, fine. The point is, yes, they saw a star. And I don't think, and I know some people are going to have their opinions about what I'm going to say, but there's a lot of very interesting discussion about how this happened, astronomically speaking. When you follow a star like this, and you get to Jerusalem, and then it takes a left, and then it hangs out over a house and doesn't move, this is not just your basic star, okay? It's not Jupiter and Saturn in conjunction. It's not like that. Because if a star hangs out over your house, your house is cinders, okay? Or regular, no, angels are called stars. This is an angel of some sort, only my opinion. But what matters is that they were watching. They're Gentiles. Balaam was a Gentile. God spoke to him. People are always asking, what about this guy? What about that guy? What about those people? They never had the gospel. Well, maybe you should go there. But we people talk about this stuff all the time. Guess what? God's looking out for those people. God was speaking to Balaam. God was speaking to the Magi. Of all the people in Israel, God uses their enemies. Pay attention, because is God using our enemies? Might he do that? Oh, that wouldn't happen today, would it? These are Parthians, the worst enemies they'd ever had. God uses them to come and to not just investigate, they actually came and worshiped. God's the one who set stars in the heavens. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to set stars in the heavens, lights. The great light over the day, the lower light to rule the night, and then also stars for signs and for seasons, and you'll be able to measure time by them, and he uses those. There's so much to say about it, and I won't. But God holds, this is what's important, God holds every person accountable for what we know. See, you can choose to ignore the things you've read in your Bible. You can choose to ignore the things I'm even saying right now. But God holds each one of us accountable for those things. Doesn't Paul say that? God's wrath is being poured out against all of man's ungodliness, unrighteousness, because what can be known about God has already been shown to all mankind, because God has made it obvious to them. In fact, he says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, that's an interesting phrase, have been clearly seen by mankind, because those attributes of God can be understood by the things that God has made, even his power and his divine nature, so that people have no excuse for rejecting him. That's not me saying it. That's God saying this. All mankind have no excuse. Some of us are thinking, that's good, because I'm in, and that's true. But what we know about God, we also are accountable for acting on, not just to get saved, but how to live, how to live, how to live. And if I might add, how to worship. We have a lot of ideas about what worship is. If I ask the average person in this room, if I said, raise your hand if you think you're an average person, no one would raise their hand. So all of the above average people in this room, if I ask all the above average people in this room, what do you think worship is? We'd say, well, we just did it, five songs plus announcements. And yet, when we look at how people worship, I don't see a lot of singing. You know, singing is in the Bible. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. These men worshiped him. And what does it say? You, we're so Christmasized that we can miss it. So they worshiped him. They came into the house, verse 11. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down. These are men of power and renown. These are heavy guys. These are the Donald Trumps. These are all the big heavies in the world today, if you think of it that way. They bowed down. Don't forget, one day, every knee will bow in heaven, on the earth, even under the earth, those who are condemned to hell forever. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These men bowed down. No one gave them the four spiritual laws. No one told them how to be saved. They just knew this is God. And even the gifts they brought spoke to what they already knew from the Old Testament, what this child would accomplish. They bring him gold because they know that he's the king. They bring frankincense because he knows that he'll be the great high priest to intercede on behalf of us for our sins, and myrrh, an embalming ointment. They understood what he would accomplish and that he would be prophet, priest, and king. They bowed down and worshiped him, giving him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Non-Jews. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. God has put eternity in the hearts of men. 1795. Don't worry, I'm almost done. 1795. A white missionary pulls up his canoe at the bank of a river in Burma. Not knowing whether this was going to be his last day. Hundreds of tribesmen rush toward him. He's thinking, okay, this is it. And they grabbed a hold of him. They wanted to know who he was. And of course, he's got a language problem. And as he begins to try to talk with them, they're asking him if he's the one who was sent. They had a book that was lost. But they knew their fathers and their grandfathers, the crazy old people over in the corner, had told them that one day a white man would come and tell them more about this God they were aware of, Yahweh. Does that sound familiar, Yahweh? Yahweh. Are you the one? Are you going to tell us about him? He led him to Christ over the course of the coming years as he opened the Bible and he explained to them what God had done and that he sent his son. God does care about them. He cares about all those people today. He's still doing it today. You don't have to go very far. You can look it up online if you don't believe me, about all the Muslims throughout the world today who are having dreams about the man in white. It's all over the place. You can read about this. We think, the Muslims. The Muslims, okay? There's a lot of problems that we have with one another, don't we? And yet, God is speaking to them and telling them about a man in white. And as they learned about the man in white, they're getting saved. God is doing this around the world today. Children are not born agnostic. Children are not born atheist. You think back on your own life, you knew there was a God. Every person knew there was a God. People have to teach them there is no God in order to get them to begin to believe it. But God has revealed himself to all mankind, and he makes it important and puts it upon you and me that we too will teach our children. But worship is costly. You choose who you are. You have hatred, animosity toward God. You can choose to walk that if you like at your own peril. You want to be indifferent toward him? A lot of us who are saved are indifferent toward him. There's a judgment seat of Christ that we'll each face one day. Don't be indifferent, or you'll worship him. And I don't mean just sing five songs up front. I mean with your life. They gave him things of value. They gave him things that mattered to them. They worshiped him. These are heavy men with their noses in the dirt, and they worshiped, of all things, a toddler. They worshiped because they knew who he is. They didn't recognize it as Mother's Day. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped the one that she'd brought into this world and recognize him as God.